Matthew chapter 6, we're going to consider very briefly a short exposition of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And we'll only key in on verse 13, if you'd follow along in your copy of the Bible. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by other, but to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they do love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you would at this time join me one last time in prayer, and as we ask for the help of God tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do call upon your name this evening as a small band of saints in the Lord Jesus. We are needy of your grace and of your help and of the presence of your Holy Spirit. We do ask, O God, that according to our need, you would deal with us in mercy, not according to our merit, O Lord, but according to our great need. We pray that you would speak through your word and through your Son, O Father. We pray that the Lord Jesus would use these weak instruments of his appointment, these men minds are by nature dull and hearts that are by nature cold and as hard as rock. We pray, O God, that you would yet speak. We know, Lord, that the power of your word is not dependent upon the instruments, the human instruments that you appoint and use, but we know that the blessing comes from heaven. We know that the blessing comes from Jesus Christ. We know that the power is not in man, but in your word. And so, Lord, as we come to you, we pray that you would feed us, speak to us, and bless us, even this night. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to consider Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to order our study this night around four what's. Four what's. We're going to first ask, what does this word temptation mean? Second, what does this twofold request mean? Third, what does this petition teach us about ourselves? And lastly, what does this petition teach us about prayer? So first, what does the word temptation here mean? It's a legitimate question that we have to begin with because the Bible uses the language of temptation in different ways. And I'll just give you two generic ways in which the Bible uses this word temptation. Temptation can be used to speak of general testing, so to just speak of testing or trial.
This is the way that the scripture speaks in Genesis 22:1 of God testing or tempting Abraham. He put him to the test. He put him to a trial. This is the way that the Bible uses that word in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, since it is necessary that you be grieved by various trials, that is, by various temptations. But the second use of that word is more specific with respect to tempting to sin. So William Perkins put it this way, with regards to this form of temptation, he said, "Nothing else but the enticement of the soul or heart, either by the corruption of man's nature or allurement of the world or devil to any sin." And so this is the idea of temptation not just of trials and of tests in general, but temptation to sin. And now this, as Perkins points out, can happen either from within, temptation to sin from within, or temptation to sin from without. Now, the one who is our adversary, the devil, is the one who tempts us from without. He is the one that has his fiery arrows that he launches at us. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 16. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and above all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." Those fiery darts are these temptations, these enticements or incitements to sin. These are the things that Satan does in order to allure us to transgress the law of God. Well, but there's also temptations that arise from within. And this is what the Apostle James says in James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted," that is, tempted to sin, okay? God put Abraham to a test. He tempted him in this sense of a general trial and of testing of faith. But here James speaks rather to temptation to sin. "Let no man, when he is tempted to sin, say, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed." And this goes along with what we were studying this morning with regards to the fallen nature of man. Although there are external factors, there are external things that inform a man and maybe entice him to particular sins or introduce particular kinds of immorality into his life, yet the sin itself issues from his own heart. He is tempted from within. So temptation from within, temptation from without. So what is the Lord Jesus mean when he says, "Lead us not into temptation"? He means enticement to sin presented by world, flesh, or devil. Temptations to sin presented by world, flesh, or devil. That's what we're talking about here. But then the second question we have to ask is, what is being requested in this petition? And there are two components. First, that we would not be led into temptation, and secondly, that we would be delivered from evil. And so the basic request is to be wholly kept from evil. So even the children here can walk away with, what is this petition all about? It's quite simple. To be wholly kept from evil. To be wholly kept from evil. That we might be preserved and kept from being tempted. So first, that we be preserved even from ever being tempted from without or from within. That's what we're praying. God, keep us from temptations that would bubble up from within or temptations that would come from without. But we're also praying that when we are tempted, that we would be given the support of God's grace and Holy Spirit, that we would not succumb to the temptation. So Lord, let there be no sin that bubbles up within me to tempt me to sin. Let there be nothing from without that would tempt me to sin. But Lord, if a temptation comes, give me the grace and strength of the Spirit in order to resist sin. So there is a need to pray that God would help us, that he would restrain the work of the devil. We ought to pray that God would restrain the devil. This is precisely something that we read in John chapter 17, verse 15, in Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, I do not pray pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And what an encouragement to the saints that Jesus doesn't just pray for us to ask him not to give us over to the temptation of the devil, but that he himself promises to pray that we be not ultimately delivered over into the power and sway and clutches of the evil one. And we can pray this confidently because Satan is not a god. People often get a very false notion of Satan and his relationship to God. That is, if Satan is some kind of deity, but he's just kind of a lesser god. He's an evil god, but he's kind of a lesser god. And so really, there's these two powers of good and evil, almost equal power, equal ability. But they're warring against each other. This is not at all the teaching of Scripture, though this is the teaching of Gnosticism. It isn't the teaching of Christianity and Holy Scripture. Satan is not an equal power to God. He is under God's control. He is under God's sway. And this petition implies it, insofar as we pray that God would restrain the evil one from even being able to tempt us. We're saying, Lord, don't permit the devil to even have opportunity to tempt us. So we pray, restrain the devil, Lord. But we also pray, Lord, restrain us. Lord, restrain us. Lord, don't allow the pollution and corruption, which I know is present within me, to entice me and to bubble up within me so as to allure me and draw me away into sin. This is precisely how David prays in Psalm 19, 12, and 13. Who can understand his errors and cleanse me from secret faults? Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. Notice that David prays that God would restrain him from his own heart, that God would restrain him from doing the sins he knows he is capable of but does not desire to participate in. Lord, work by your Spirit to subdue my heart and keep it from transgressing your word. So the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are we going to be kept from temptation and sin and evil in this way? It is not by our own strength. It is by the strength and power of his might. And so we are reminded that it is the Lord who gives us strength that we might not succumb to the temptation of the evil one, or the temptations that arise from within our own hearts. And this is because the Lord promises that he will provide a way of escape to them that seek it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is to say, when temptation arises, the Lord also provides a way of deliverance. And that is why we're to pray this prayer, Lord, deliver us from temptation. That God, in your might, in your power, in your strength, enable us to resist the evil one, and that we would not be those that succumb through the weakness of the flesh to the temptations from without or the temptations from within. And so in this petition, we're praying that we would be wholly kept from evil, whether it comes from within or from without, that God would preserve us from all temptations, and that if we are tempted, he would yet provide the way of escape, that he yet would provide grace and strength, that we would not utterly bend and give in to such temptations. But this leads us then to the third question, which is, what does this petition teach us about ourselves? What does this petition teach us about ourselves. And the first thing that we learn is that we are weak and unable to live a godly life in and of ourselves. Why else are we praying to God, Lord, keep us from temptation. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why are we praying such prayer if we have the ability inherent within us to refrain from sin? It is because we are incapable of living a godly life in and of ourselves. We are no more capable of justifying ourselves or receiving forgiveness by our own merit than we are to live a godly life apart from Jesus Christ. We have no more ability to justify ourselves than we have to sanctify ourselves, as it were, apart from the merit of Christ. We have no strength outside of Jesus. Calvin said this. He said, "We have no strength for a holy life except we obtain it from God." We have no strength for a holy life except we obtain it from God. And so we have to deal with this reality that we are weak in and of ourselves, that we are not morally strong in and of ourselves, and that we must recognize that to live a life apart from Christ would lead to utter ruin and disaster. And so we must lean into Christ. We must recognize though we be weak, He is yet strong. That in Jesus Christ, we are victors over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, Calvin was also the same one who said in his comments on 1 John that when we do battle with Satan, we have to recognize that we are fighting against a defeated enemy. That before we even engage with Satan, we must recognize he is a defeated foe. But too often it is the case that we don't treat Satan in that way, that he is a defeated foe. Rather, so often we enter upon temptation with the assumption that we are the defeated foe, that we already know that we're gonna give in, we're gonna cave, we're gonna succumb. There's no way in which we're gonna be able to resist and fight. And that is precisely the lie of the evil one. For he knows he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so he seeks to deceive men by his lies and deceits. And the reality is in some ways, we like to be lied to. We like the deceits. Our hearts are inclined toward deceit. Isn't that what we read in Mark chapter 7 today? That out of the heart of man comes deceits. He's inclined toward falsehoods. What do I mean by this? Well, sometimes if we believe Satan's lies that we are really helpless and we really don't have any grace or strength to be able to resist him, then it almost just gives us an excuse to sin. Because we say, I really don't have any resources to fight. I'm already a defeated foe. Whether I give in or whether I don't, I mean, the reality is that there's no way I'm going to win this battle with this sin. You know, and these other kinds of sins, yeah, that's easy. You know, stop cursing. Oh, that's easy. I can fight that sin, that temptation. But certain kinds of sins, especially sins of a sexual nature, sins that have their hooks in you a lot more deeply than other sins. Now, those sins are sins that Satan often will come and whisper in your ears complete lies like, you're never going to beat this. You're never going to be able to shut the laptop down when you're tempted. You're never going to be able to turn the phone off. You're always going to be under the power of this temptation. And I'm always going to be able to trip you up. It is a lie from the devil. What we must remind ourselves is that although I am weak and unable to live a godly life in and of myself, that by the grace and strength of Jesus Christ, I am able to overcome. Because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. We're upheld by the grace of Jesus. We're upheld by the merits of Christ. We're upheld by the ministry of the sanctifying Holy Spirit. He is present within us, and He will aid us in the walk of mortification and of vivification, putting off the flesh and putting on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to that end, we pray, Lord, deliver us from evil, though we look not to our own strength and depend not on our own ability, but daily look to the Lord for the grace necessary. So that's the first thing that we learn, that we are weak and unable to live a godly life in ourselves. The second thing that we learn from this petition is that we cannot underestimate the reality of remaining corruption. We cannot underestimate the reality of remaining corruption. Sanctification is not passive. Sanctification is not like regeneration. Regeneration is the work of God upon a dead, lifeless soul. He comes in and He brings to life. He vivifies that which is dead. But in sanctification, we have an active participation. Now, Owen is definitely right when he says that sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, that He is the agent and author of sanctification, that it is our duty, but it is God who sanctifies. That is absolutely right. But Owen also said that He who sanctifies you does not sanctify you without you. He does not sanctify you without you. It is not like laying down in the wagon when you were a child and at the fair and your father just kind of pulled you along in the wagon and you were just there for the ride. That's not the way it works in sanctification. There's a need to put forth effort, holy zeal and sweat, not our own strength, but in the strength of Christ, with a sense of dependence upon Him, with a recognition that we are not strong in ourselves, with no sense of pride and self-righteousness, but actually with a sense of our own frailty, weakness, and complete and utter reliance on Jesus. But we cannot approach the matter of sanctification and think that the work is all completely done. God has justified us, but He also is looking to sanctify us. But this also requires of God's people a recognition that there is much sin that yet remains. There's yet much sin that still remains. And what this means is that I can in no way cherish sin, nurture sin within my heart, wherever it's found. It can have no place to breed. Sin is like COVID. It multiplies. It grows. I was just reading or watching something recently, and he's talking about how it replicates in the nose and in the throat and things like this. And it's like this is sin. It replicates in the heart. It just grows and grows and continues to gain strength. And that's why they're saying you use these certain solutions, this or this, this or that, and it can kind of weaken some of the effects. Well, sin, as it gains strength in the heart, even of a believer, if it's continually practiced, if it's not put to death, if you don't seek to kill it and root it out, but you allow it to remain and to be present, it begins to replicate, it gains strength, and then it's all the more hard. When sin gets its hooks in you, like when you're fishing and you try to get the fish, you get it on the line and pull it out. You don't want the fish just having the bait but not the hook in it. And neither do you when the gets the hook in it, you want it to be tightly hooked in there. Well, Satan does the same thing. He throws out his temptations like baits. He gets you on the hook. But once the hooks are in, he tries to get the hook very deeply fixed within us so that it's very hard to extirpate it and to get it out. That is precisely what sin is like. It gains force. It gains strength. This is why some people sometimes say, I've cried out to the Lord. I've prayed again and again. I continue to struggle with this. Well, no doubt, I believe it. I don't believe that you're lying and saying that you're praying when you're not. But it is a reality that the more and more you give way to sin, the greater its strength grows in your life. The more you exercise yourself in sin, the harder it will be to actually remove these things from our lives. And we cannot do it on our own, but only by the grace of our Lord Jesus. So first and second, now third. What are we else to learn about ourselves? Well, we're to realize that we cannot underestimate the reality of the devil. We cannot underestimate the reality of the devil. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, when a hungry lion is loose, everyone is alert, awake, and careful. And that is precisely the way we're to carry ourselves as believers in light of the fact that Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We're to be awake, alert, and careful because the lion is on the loose. And that is precisely what this is implied in the sixth petition. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But we, in part, prepare ourselves for these things by the knowledge of Satan's works. That is, his wiles, his ways of dealing with us. That is to say, you must be acquainted with yourself. You must be acquainted with your own peculiar temptations, where you are most vulnerable. And you also must look to the scriptures to see what they say about the way in which Satan works in tempting, so that we might be awake, alert, and aware of when Satan enters in and begins to lay his snaps and traps. Fourthly and lastly, we must be diligent in prayer. This sixth petition teaches us we must be diligent in prayer. Why do I say this? Well, Jesus says, in particular, that prayer is a means of avoiding temptation. So our prayer here is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus says in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus also, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're supposed to arm ourselves with the whole panoply, that is all of the armor of God that is provided to us in union with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he provides for us to stand and fight against the wiles of the devil is prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is one of the great means that God has given us to fight temptation. One of the great means to fight temptation is on your knees in prayer with God. If you are one who is struggling fits and fights of temptation, wherever it may lie, this is one of the chief means that you're to use and to take up in order to fight such temptation. Whether it is gossip, whether it is deceitfulness, whether it is of a sexual nature, whether it be temptations to pride and self-righteousness, look down upon others, whenever those things begin to arise within our hearts, we need to take to our prayer closet. We need to go to the Lord and ask that he would deliver us from such temptations by either removing such temptations or by giving us grace that we wouldn't succumb when the temptation arises. Now, lastly, in the few minutes we have to consider this fourth what of our study. What does this petition teach us about prayer? What does this petition teach us about ourselves is what we just considered. Now, lastly, what does this petition teach us about prayer? And the first thing I would say is that it teaches us that we ought to pray to the Holy Spirit that He would fix our eyes on Jesus. That we ought to pray to the Holy Spirit to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Because when we have big thoughts of Jesus, when we get big views of the Son of God, Prince Emmanuel, who is our Savior and Redeemer, when we get big thoughts of His grace in light of the blackness and the backdrop of the blackness and darkness of my sin, when I get a great view of the love and mercy of God that is in Jesus Christ for me, in spite of all my sin and all my iniquity, and I get a big view of Jesus Christ, it drives away the love of sin. It drives away the desire to give into temptation. It was that great message of Thomas Chalmers, that Scottish Presbyterian man, a minister so long ago, who titled that sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Expulsion, meaning to push out. What is this power that expels? It's a new affection. Well, what is this new affection? Or first, I guess, what's the old affection? Well, the old affection was for sin in the world. Well, what's this new affection? This new affection is love for Jesus Christ. And this love for Jesus Christ is a sanctifying force in my heart. And no longer do I love my sin and excuse my sin and excuse my actions and behavior. No longer do I love to hear Satan's deceits and lies that really this is just the way it is. And therefore I ought to just play dead, roll over, and give in now. But rather I see the love of Christ for me, and it causes me to lose all taste and savor for sin. Sin becomes bitter when Jesus Christ becomes sweet. And that is what we ought to be seeking, to get big views, big thoughts of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is sweet, sin is bitter. And so we pray, Lord God, send your Holy Spirit to keep my eyes upon your Son, your Son, your Son, my Father. And that is part of the Spirit's ministry. The Spirit's ministry is to make Jesus known. The Spirit's ministry is to exalt Jesus. The Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ and to take that which is the Lord Jesus and apply it to us. So we pray, Lord, fix my eyes upon your Son that I would not love sin. Secondly, we learn that we ought to pray for grace to guard our hearts and to be watchful. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. This is not something that we can perform apart from the merit of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit, but it is nonetheless that which is our duty, to guard our hearts. John Bunyan, another John, St. John, and then there's John Calvin, and then there's John Owen, and then there's John Bunyan. So if you ever want to name your son a name that you hope that he grows up and becomes a great theologian one day, you probably should name him John. John Bunyan, in his great treatise, or not treatise, but his allegory of the overtaking of man's soul, holy war, that's the name I'm looking for, holy war, the overtaking of man's soul by Diabolus, Satan, and El Shaddai, King Shaddai, sends his son, Prince Emmanuel, to come and take back the city. Well, one of the lessons that he teaches is that he sets up guards at these different gates, and he names the gates different things like eye gate and ear gate and feet gate and all these other gates, and it's based off of Proverbs 4. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. what you take in will often have a place then within our hearts. And therefore, we must be diligent to guard our eyes, to guard our ears, and to guard our hearts. Thirdly, we ought to pray for the illuminating work of the Spirit to expose the snares and traps of the devil. To pray to God that He would give us spiritual eyes to see the temptations when they come. Sometimes temptations come in such a way so as to surprise us. And no doubt the best snares and traps, as it were, of Satan are them that surprise us, that catch us off guard. And so what we need to do is pray that God would give us eyes to see the traps, to avoid the snares, that we would be well acquainted with our own hearts, and we would be acquainted with the Word of God to know the devices of Satan, so that we might have exposed to us what is happening, that we might be able to avoid the schemes and the plots of the evil one. That God would reveal Satan, as it were, when he comes to us dressed as an angel of light, that he might be exposed as that foul serpent that he is. And lastly and fourthly, let us pray for an increase of humility, a greater sense of our own weakness, sinfulness, and need for the grace of God. Why do I say this? Well, one of the illustrations of someone who fell into temptation was someone who was taken up with pride. Now, you see in the Old Testament this in the life of David. David's lifted up with pride, and on that basis, Satan comes to him and tempts him. We actually know this by parallel passages, that Satan actually was one who tempted David to number the people. But we're also told in the context, when we read between the lines, that actually it was also David was lifted up with pride. David was lifted up with pride, and when he was lifted up with pride, Satan also came to tempt him. And when we're lifted up in pride and Satan comes to tempt us, woe be unto us, because then we'll surely fall. And that is precisely what happened also with a New Testament apostle, the great apostle Peter. Remember when Jesus discussed with them the fact that he would go to Jerusalem, that he'd be beaten, crucified, and then 3 days later he'd rise from the dead, and he even told them that they would all forsake him, and Peter said what? Lord, I will never forsake you. He was trusting in his own strength. He was trusting in his own power. He was trusting in his own ability to lay down his life for Jesus. I will not forsake you. Though, and with such pride too, he doesn't just say, I won't forsake you. He says, even though everyone else does, I won't. Though everyone else is a coward, I won't be a coward. I'll stand by you, Jesus. But then we're told that Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has asked for you, but I have prayed so that once you fall, you get back up again. And when you're restored to the brethren, strengthen them. All that to say, when we are lifted up with pride, that is precisely when Satan often will attack. And woe be unto us, because we will fall. But the good news also is that we have an interceding Jesus, an interceding Savior, who prays for us and who promises that he will indeed lift us up again. But one of the things that we need to learn from such experiences is that we cannot trust in our strength and our inward ability to stick to our word or stick near Christ, and we will not forsake him, but rather we actually need to know that my heart is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, and prone to leave the God I love, and prone to betray Jesus, though it pains my heart to even say that, to acknowledge and to admit it, but it's true. There's a traitor in my heart. And that traitor is the remaining corruption and sin that's present. And with such knowledge, we beat our breasts and we say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then our eyes are lifted and we see our Savior. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ the Lord, our interceding high priest, who will not give his people over to be swallowed up by sin and temptation, but he'll surely make the way of escape. And upon Jesus Christ's return, he will bring us into his own land, Emmanuel's land, a land of glory. And there will be no more temptation. And so we do pray for the kingdom to come and for the consummate purposes of God to be realized upon the earth. Well, that's it for our study this evening. If you would just join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time in the Word this evening. We pray that you would bless the Holy Scriptures to us, that you would again remind us of these principles of Scripture concerning prayer, concerning the Christian life and a fight and struggle against sin. We pray that through the reminder of these things, Lord, and through the power of thy Spirit and Word, you would renew us, transform us, and renew us into your image and likeness. And pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us as we look unto our Savior, who is stronger than he who's in the world. Cause us, Lord, to live by faith and to walk in dependence upon thy Son to the glory of God. In all things, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.